The whole Israelite community out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord had commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses, and they said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out for it and for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord.
And then please if you stand for our gospel reading. You might like to turn to this, John chapter 4 and verse 5 on page 1066 in the Bible. John chapter 4, verse 5, page 1066.
Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman says, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked what you want or why are you talking with her. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, Could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, he told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Thank you, O Christ. Please be seated. Even if you're not a great connoisseur of the rom-com, we can sometimes instantly tell that love is in the air. Perhaps their eyes meet across a crowded room. Maybe there's chocolates and flowers, or a romantic meal in a restaurant with the lighting just right and the music. But in the Bible, the typical boy meets girl story can be rather different. How about this as the classic love story? A man goes to a foreign country seeking a bride. He meets a woman at a well. He asks for a drink, gives her water, and they get married. It's not very Hollywood, but we could think Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob and Rachel, Moses and Zipporah, or John chapter 4, Jesus and the Samaritan woman. In fact, back in John chapter 2, Jesus has been at the famous wedding in Cana. In chapter 3 and verse 29, Jesus is called the bridegroom. Love is in the air. And that fits with the big picture of the Bible, which begins and ends with a marriage. Throughout Scripture, God's people are pictured as his unfaithful bride, who prostitute themselves with foreign gods, who ends up destitute, dirty, half-dead. And yet the Lord comes back to her and woos her and cleans her up. Marriage, a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church, who will give himself for her to cleanse her and beautify her and give her a new life and present him to herself without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. So perhaps some of these things are in the background here as Jesus says to the Samaritan woman in verse 7, will you give me a drink? She is sort of surprised and defensive. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? Jesus' disciples are shocked in verse 27 to find him on his own here publicly talking to a woman. And because she's a Samaritan, it's surprising. They've become the enemies of God's people. Samaria had been captured by the Assyrians centuries ago, and lots of the people had been deported. Assyrians lived there. So it's kind of religiously and racially mixed, and there'd been hostility to the Jews from the Samaritans when the Jews returned from exile. The Jerusalems had built this temple at Mount Gerizim, which is referred to in verse 20, around about 400 BC, and then the Jews had burnt it in 128 BC. So there was this hostility. And yet Jesus steps across these boundaries of sex and race and religion to reach out to her. In fact, it's going to turn out that this woman has a history. She's had 5 or 6 husbands. I expect she's developed a reputation. Perhaps that's why she's come to the well at the 6th hour at noon, just when it's getting really hot. Not the ideal time to do this manual labour of drawing water, unless you want to avoid the looks or comments or worse. Now Jesus reaches out to this woman, surprisingly, inclusively welcoming. It's an interesting contrast with the reading we had last time, isn't it? John chapter 3. 2 individual conversations between Jesus and somebody else. Last time, Nicodemus, a man, the teacher of Israel, well-educated, religious, a member of the Jewish ruling council, respectable, perhaps well-off. And this woman, a Samaritan, with a reputation, there doing the manual work herself, presumably not a great team of servants, a sort of low status person, maybe religiously excluded. What does Jesus say to them? Well, something similar. Nicodemus, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. To the Samaritan woman, you need the water of life which I alone can give you. There's an inclusive welcome, isn't there? Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever your status or background, Jesus invites you and he offers you new life. But there's a lot for this woman to get her head round too, isn't there? Jesus' message is not just, well, you're fantastic as you are. You're wonderful. You're loved. All that is true in a way, but it's not the whole message, is it? There's a lot for her to grasp and get her head round. The nature of what Jesus is offering her. She thinks, what, is this going to be some kind of miraculous free meal? Verses 11 and 12. Oh, give me this water so that I don't have to come back here and draw this water again. Where do you get this living water? She just doesn't get it. Verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Yes, Jesus is far greater than Jacob. He'll say in verse 26, I am, taking on his own lips an echo of God's name. He's the Lord himself come to give life. She has to grasp Jesus' identity. She has to grasp what Jesus really offers. This water which we can receive from Jesus and never thirst again. We're all thirsty, aren't we, constantly? I think that the medics will tell us we should drink enormous quantities of water every day. But again, we'll be thirsty. thirsty. And it's true spiritually as well, isn't it? That we're thirsty, dissatisfied. Prophet Jeremiah says, "My people have forsaken me, the living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Wherever we look for life and satisfaction, it seems to be a broken system, a leaky bucket, nothing that can really satisfy. Perhaps for this woman, she pinned her hope on men, on security or approval, and yet each Mr. Right turned out to be Mr. Wrong. We try to satisfy ourselves with salt water that only makes us more thirsty. We try to drown our sorrows, but they come kicking back to the surface. Left to ourselves without Jesus, we so often find ourselves dry and empty. So Jesus offers, John chapter 10, verse 10, the abundant, overflowing life for which we're made. That water which can make us clean. Jesus will say in John chapter 7, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures say, streams of living water will flow out from him." And John tells us, by this Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. The psalmist says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, even for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" The Samaritan woman will raise that question. "Oh, where should we worship you? On Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem?" It's perhaps a useful theological smokescreen to divert Jesus' attention, but it's an important question too. Jesus says, no, those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Through Jesus, the truth, through the Spirit that Jesus will give. Where do we go to meet with God? Well, not to any temple, but to Jesus. He'd said in chapter 2 that his body was the temple, which people would pull down as they killed him, only for God to raise it again. No, Jesus is the place to go to meet with God. She's welcome. She's invited. But she has to get her head around who Jesus is and what he really offers. But Jesus also confronts her in verse 16. "Go and call your husband and come back." An evasive reply in verse 17. "I have no husband." Well, strictly speaking, that might be the truth, but it's a half truth. She's given this opportunity to confess, and yet she tries to conceal. Yet we can't pretend with Jesus. He sees her. And he knows her. Remarkably, he knows her and he still wants to know her. It's a reminder of what John has told us in chapter 1. As Jesus saw Nathanael under that fig tree, he knew his heart. The woman will say in verse 29, "Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did." Jesus knew all people, John tells us. He knew what was in a person. He didn't need any testimony about a person. So there's no point trying to pretend to Jesus. He sees through our masks. We may as well be honest to him. He is God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. Yes, she's welcome, she's invited, but there's things for her to get her head around, there's sins for her to deal with, there's things for her to change, And the gospel is like that for us and for all people. It's not an unconditional affirmation. It's also a call to repentance, to transformation, to change, to following Jesus, to going his way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We find Jesus in verse 7, thirsty. And he'll say again at the end of this gospel as he hangs on the cross, I thirst. Jesus will be made thirsty that we might drink. The fountain of life himself will run dry that we might be made alive. When Jesus dies, they'll shove a spear in his side and water will flow out. And we might say water will flow out from this woman too. She goes and tells the people, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. There's a great harvest through her testimony as people come and see and meet with Jesus. The water of life which Jesus alone gives bubbles up in her and flows out to others. May we receive afresh from Jesus this water of life, which makes us clean, which makes us spiritually alive, which alone can satisfy. And may it flow out from us to others for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.